Well, I'm really excited this morning to start a new series. We're calling it The Good News About the Bad News. I want to tell you a little bit about how we're going to do this. We're going to start this week and next week in this series, and then we're going to take some time off and do some Christmas stuff through December, a few weeks leading up to December. And then we're going to come back to the end of this series, the last couple of weeks, the last week of December and the first week of January. So this is really important for all of you who are, if you're a student and you may be going home over Christmas, or if you're planning vacation time just after Christmas and you might not be here for those 2 weeks, I am going to strongly encourage you to follow us through on social media and our website, and to make sure that you catch the end of this series if you're not going to be here for those 2 weeks. We're really excited about it. Again, we're going to start today and tomorrow. Tomorrow. You can come back tomorrow. Next week, though, we'll do the second installment, and then, again, we're going to break and do some really fun Christmas stuff for the month of December, and then we're going to come back to this just after Christmas. So follow along. I don't know how much you watch the news, but you don't have to watch a whole lot to see there's a lot of bad news. And in Christianity, one of the things that I hear a lot from Christian people when we read the news, when we hear about events that are happening in the world, when we hear about different wars and struggles and hurts and pains, all kinds of things that are happening, we sometimes will say things like, this world is just getting worse and worse and worse. And we look at all the evil in the world, and it can be discouraging, and there's a number of ways that we respond to that. And that's really what this series is about. We want to talk about how do we respond to the fact that we look in the world, we see things like ISIS, and we're looking at this group of extremists that is doing terrible things, beheading people and public executions and waging wars against all kinds of people. We see things in the news like Ebola and diseases that spring up and spread and take over and threaten to wipe people out. We see crime in even our own country and in other places of the world. We see political unrest, which seems just to never end. Places like Russia and Ukraine, Israel and Palestine. You know, you pick a whole bunch of other places in the world where we just see either injustice, wars happening, disease breaking out, and we just look around and we're inundated with it. It's like, you know, all we hear is this bad news, and we look around, and often our response is to say, the world is just getting worse and worse, more evil and more evil. How do we respond to this bad news? And even more than some of those sensational things in the news, some of us look around, even in our society, and we're faced with the fact that a lot of researchers would say that we in Canada, very similar to most of Europe, we live in what they're calling now a post-Christian world, where we are understanding more and more that Christian values are less and less predominant and are, in fact, in Canada now, minority views in a number of ways, just as they are in Europe. And the United States is a little bit behind in some of those thinkings, but we see the same trend happening in the United States, that we look around, and for some of us, we would say in the past, we have seen that even our government or our culture, at least in some way, has acknowledged a number of Christian values, and we see some of those where some of us are saying, I don't know if we're seeing that anymore, whether we can count on our government or our culture to reflect the values of Christianity. And there's a number of us who say we can't, and I don't even know that we should, but we have enjoyed for so long in North America at least strong numbers of people who are steering some of our culture, who at least in some way have acknowledged Christianity, and that is becoming less and less the case. And so we find ourselves as Christians looking at these things that are happening in the world and our own culture and wondering, what's happening? Is it just getting worse and worse? And how do we respond to that? And I'll tell you, let me give you a number of ways, and I don't think these are constructive ways, but that we often, in Christian culture, respond to some of those things that are happening in the world. One of them is we respond with alarm. We become alarmists. We get so inundated with what's happening in different parts of the world, and we see in our news cycle, which now is 24 hours, and you know, you get every piece of bad news given to you, and if it bleeds, it leads. So we hear about all the horrible things, and it's so easy to get information. We learn about things that are happening all over the world instantly through technology and the internet, and we learn about things that in the past we may not have ever known because of our lack of proximity, where technology is now somehow brought us together. And so sometimes we just get alarmed. And sometimes we get extreme about things, and we assume that all sorts of things are sometimes in the Christian world, and, you know, we get alarmed, and sometimes what we say is, the end is now here. Right? Have you ever heard that? I hear that all the time in Christian circles that, you know, have you seen this war, and have you seen, you know, the outbreak of this, and have you seen all the immorality that's happening in our world? This is the end! And yesterday I was in Toronto, and I walked by the Eaton Center, and there's this one corner, every time you go by, you have the religious alarmists. Not just Christians, there's people of, you know, all different causes and ways of thinking, but they're standing there and they have their microphone with their little amplifier. You know, the end is near, it is here, turn! And usually it's a little bit scary whether they're Christians or not. And it's this alarm. And sometimes in that, not that we shouldn't be concerned, but sometimes we make a monstrous deal about every issue and every bad piece of news and everything that happens. And we start to read into the events of society to say this is signaling something. I remember being at a Christian dinner once and met a woman, and she had heard something on the news today, and I can't remember the passage, but she said, "Did you see the news this week?" And I said, "Yeah, I saw the news." And I forget what had happened. Some war had broken out or something. And she said, "Isaiah, such and such a chapter and such a verse is unfolding before our eyes." I thought, "Wow, that is amazing. A prophet is among us. This is so cool." No, I didn't say that. But some of us, we have this alarmist mentality, right? Every time we hear something happening in the world, every time a war breaks out somewhere, every time it's, you know, this is it, this is it, this is it. And sometimes that causes us to read our Bibles differently. We start to interpret things in light of current events instead of the context in which the Bible is written. And I'll just tell you right up front, that's called eisegesis, and it's one of the number one things that we need to avoid when we look around and we say, hey, this happened in the world today. Where can I find that? And we start to look at different passages. Oh, yes, this was told here. That's a very scary thing to do. It happens in every generation, and then those people die and the world moves on and they find out they were wrong. And so it's not a good way to start with Scripture, because we would change our mind with every generation and every new event that would happen. But sometimes those things alarm us, and so we look into the Bible, where can I find this, and what do we do? The second one is sometimes we respond with antagonism. We're antagonistic. So we create, when we see these things happening in our world, we create this us versus them scenario. We start to blame the problems on the world on people who aren't like us. We start to blame people who have different faith than us. We start to blame people who have maybe a sexual orientation that we might not agree with, or some of us might not agree with. We have a different belief system. And oftentimes what this leads to is this us and them. So we're the Christians and we're doing it right. And then there's all these other people who are destroying the world. And so we start to pick out different people groups based on all sorts of different criteria. Often the people that we fear, and these are the people that are ruining the world. These are the people that are wrong. And what happens when we do that is we start to put up walls between us and them, instead of building relationships with people, instead of fostering this love and care for the world, we start to wall ourselves off a little bit and say, you know, everybody else is destroying society. Everybody else is bringing things down. We're the only ones that are right and pure. And that kind of mentality really drives a wedge between us and people who don't think like us or talk like us or act like us. And that's going to affect our mission. And if we believe that the church is the hope of the world and that God is going to work through us and to change this world, then that is a really dangerous mindset to get in. And sometimes that can lead us as Christians to be obnoxious and not take into consideration how we address issues, even when we disagree with people, how we talk about the issues, and then we become antagonistic, winding up destroying relationships instead of building them. And often, again, it comes from this fear. People that we don't understand, people that we disagree with, and we fear them. And so instead of walking towards people in a productive way, we kind of keep them off. Those are the people who are causing problems, not us. And then the third one is fatalism or withdrawal. Some of us think that the world is just going in a different direction. We can't do anything about it. It's becoming more and more anti-Christian. Everything is just... pardon my language, going to hell, and we just withdraw or avoid people. We just feel like we need to get into this holy cluster, and we're just waiting for Jesus to come back and to sweep us away from this bad world and throw us into this cloudy heavenly existence. And again, when we do that, it defeats the purpose of our mission and our purpose in the world. It's not based in good theology. It's based more in popular culture that we see in movies and different things, because Jesus asks us to pray things like, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that Jesus one day will come back and restore all things and recreate the heavens and the earth, that we are not supposed to be people who are just trying to escape all this bad material, physical, worldly things, but instead that God is going to one day come and redeem them fully, and that we get to participate in it. And so some of us say, well, there's nothing that we can do, and wars will rage on, and this is the end, and everything's just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse until we get swept away. But what I want to tell you today is the church, by God's grace and power, is called to be the hope of the world. And so how should we respond to the headlines? How should we interact with our culture? How should we interact with the world that we are now living in, which is so often post-Christian, sometimes anti-Christian? There are places in the world where Christians are being persecuted and killed. There are wars and injustices that are raging in the world. And yes, there is evil rising up all around us. How do we attempt to make a difference? How should we respond? And if you have a Bible, you want to turn to 1 Peter. We are going to spend this series working through the book of 1 Peter to figure out how we respond to the headlines, how we respond to a world in which there is a lot of evil and there's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of things that happen that we wish didn't. And today, the principle that I want to hammer home to you is this: Christians can and should engage and impact our culture with confidence. With confidence. Not with fear. Not with this idea that we have to withdraw, not even with antagonism and saying, oh, it's us versus them, or alarm that, oh, we're so scared. But instead, if we really look through the scriptures, the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the apostles, and the New Testament writers, what we're going to find is there is reason to be greatly confident in how we engage our culture, even in the midst of such evil, even in the midst of things going on in the world that we have a hard time explaining, and that sometimes we think, I don't know how this is ever going to get better. I don't know how we can make a difference. So let's take a look at 1 Peter here, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. I want to tell you something about our context. Our context is a violent and volatile environment. Our context is a violent and volatile environment. Here's what I mean by that. To be honest, we still live in a country in which we have great freedom, in which we can meet like this, and we have no fear that somebody's going to come in. We really have very little fear that, you know, we're going to be violently oppressed. But we know that in our world, these kind of things happen. We know that there are places all over the world in which the church is persecuted. Again, we know that we can't necessarily expect that our government or our culture will rally to defend many of what we would consider our Christian values or Christian privileges. And so though we, in particular, don't necessarily face violence all the time, our context in the world, and this has been true for centuries, really since Christ came, is that there is violence and there's volatility oftentimes towards people of Christian faith and towards people who are not of the Christian faith as well. And if we're looking at our world and saying, you know, how do we figure out what to do in light of our cultural situation? And we look at things, I'm going to use this morning, one of the things I want to talk about this morning is the rise of ISIS and the rise of this really troubling group of extremists in the world who are doing some really terrible things. So if we think about that and we think, how do we respond to a culture of violence like this? You know, could we find a parallel in which Christian people are persecuted, in which people are beheaded, there's public executions, even sometimes crucifixions, that there's this really anti-Christian vibe that we see coming from groups like ISIS and different extremist groups and people who are fighting and wars and all kinds of stuff. And if we were looking for a culture like that to look to for some answers, probably one of the greatest parallels we could draw would be in the first century as Jesus came and then started the church. And as we start 1 Peter here and we read about who these people are and where they are, he writes at the beginning to those elect exiles. In the biblical biblical world, when we're talking about exiles, we're talking about people who are in dangerous lands, who are not in their protected place. For Israel in the Old Testament, it was people who weren't in their country, people who were dispersed and forced to live amongst people who didn't think like them or act like them, people who didn't appreciate their religious views or faith views, however you want to say that, people who persecuted them, people who fought against them, their enemies. That's what it means to be in exile, to be in dispersion. And here, the same language is used, but now towards for Christians who are in this area. And these places that we talk about here that Peter's laid out for us right in the first verses, essentially today is essentially where modern-day Turkey is. And in the first century when this was written, this was a place that was under the oppressive rule of the Romans. And the Romans did not appreciate Christian faith. They thought that it was a threat. They thought it was a threat to family life and political life and military life. And in the midst of it, there was these Christians who were living and looking around and saying, we are not represented here. We are a minority. Our ideals, our values, our way of life is not tolerated here. We are persecuted. We are sometimes killed for our faith. And that's where Peter starts. And that's why I want us to take a look in these weeks that we do this study through the book of 1 Peter, go all the way through. And so he's talking to people who, when we look and say, hey, this world is not always Christian friendly, that is really the context that the early church was birthed in. And there's always been places in the world ever since then where the church has been persecuted, where the church has been pushed down, where it has not enjoyed the privilege that we have enjoyed here in Canada and North America for a number of the past decades, where our voice as Christians, or at least in some form of Christianity, has been heard. And so that's our context. And the context that we're reading through here is a violent and volatile environment. So we don't just have the past of saying, well, now that we see that things are hard in the world, they've always been like that. And the church has actually always flourished in those kind of environments. Still does today, by the way. In places where the church is outlawed and persecuted, we see intense and widespread growth, which is really amazing. Speaks so much to the Christian faith. In some ways, these people are living in a culture where if we said, if ISIS, have you ever heard people say this? What if ISIS comes here to Canada? Is ISIS going to end up here? Are they already here? These people that we're reading about in 1 Peter, they're living in a climate in which it would be very much like if ISIS took over Canada today, we would have to live in. That's the kind of environment that they're dealing with. And so we're going to try and draw from them some strength and some wisdom on how we can live in a world like that, a world with a lot of bad news. Where can we find the good news in the bad news? And I think that you're going to find that there is some unbelievable, powerful words about what it looks like to live as a Christian in a place that isn't necessarily pro-Christian. Let's keep reading from verse 3, and we're going to work down to verse 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know, you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring that what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, in the things that they have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. It's a bit of a long section, but let me try and work through it with you a little bit. In verses 3 to 5, Peter's reminding us of what God has done for us. And this is going to be a huge hugely important foundation that Peter is going to over and over remind us of in terms of when we're looking at how do we act and how do we live in this world. He's going to always come back to the gospel message. He's going to remind us of the foundation of where we started. And you see that in verses 3-5. He says that through Jesus Christ, by the resurrection of the dead, you need to understand this. This is what this whole theology or this way of thinking, this philosophy is going to come from, is the power of the fact that Jesus Christ has defeated the greatest enemy of death. That he, though he died, the grave could not hold him. That anything that we might fear, ultimately you would say, you can do anything to me in this world, suffering and torture and all the rest of it. And the final thing that you could do to me is to kill me. And what Peter's reminding his readers is, listen, everything could be done for you, but you need to remember this. At the core of what we believe is we trust in Jesus Christ because he's defeated death, because the grave couldn't hold him, because he has given you an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Nobody can take it away. Nobody can kill your eternal soul. This is not even like gold that even in fire, will be refined, but one day passes away, that it's not indestructible. But what God is given to his followers, people who believe in Jesus Christ, is permanent, it's lasting, it's eternal. And there's suffering in this world for a little while, and it's evil, and it's horrible, and it's hard, and it's difficult. But God has given you power beyond that. And that's going to be the foundation, really, of the entire letter that Peter writes, is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death is defeated. The battle is won. God is in control, and nothing can stop him, not even the greatest enemy, not even death. And those who have faith in Jesus, those who trust him with their lives, surrender to him, have an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept for us in the heavenly realm. That is such great hope. That is such great news. In verses 6 and 7, he says that they're being tested. You rejoice in this resurrection, even though for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. You've been tested for the genuineness of your faith. It's hurting. But yes, this is something that's going to build up your faith, your trust in God. This is something that's going to prove that you really trust him when we go through these trials. Though we live for a little while in this world that is evil, this tests your faith in order knowing there's something greater coming. And then he'll say, even though you can't physically see Jesus, this is verse 8, you can be filled with the joy of knowing his promises for your life, that the outcome of trusting him results in joy. It results in the salvation of your soul. It results in things being made right in your life and in our life collectively. In other words, this is not all that there is for those who trust Jesus. And when we see the evil of this world and when we struggle with why these things are happening and when we're trying to respond to it, we know this isn't it. This isn't the end. Evil is not going to win the day. Evil is not going to win history. Evil is not going to win the world. And that's so important for us to be reminded of when our circumstances and the world around us are frightening and disheartening. He even says in these last few verses that we read that the prophets of whom these Christians would have believed they were inspired by the Spirit of Jesus speaking to them, said they talked about this kind of time. They talked about this time where the followers of God would be persecuted, and they didn't even really realize it, but they were talking about you. They were talking about people in this era that will struggle with persecution. And they foresaw a time when people would suffer for Christ, but when he would also be glorified through his people as they persevered through that kind of persecution. So understand, this is the foundation that Peter will repeatedly come back to in the letter, the resurrection of Jesus. Our confidence, this is the second point, our confidence in the midst of our circumstances is found in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our confidence, where we can derive that strength and encouragement in the midst of circumstances, whatever they look like, comes from the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus has defeated our greatest enemy, and in fact, all of our enemies, even when it doesn't feel like it, even when it doesn't seem like it. Why should we have any confidence in a world that we see so much pain and horrific events happening? Because Jesus Christ has won the battle. We serve a living God, a resurrected God, This is such good news. This is absolutely amazing. And so as we go through this, we don't want to be people who cower back in fear of what's happening in the world. We want people who just withdraw and stop engaging. We don't even want to be antagonistic to say, oh, we need to put up all of these walls. Instead, we get to come with confidence in the one who has defeated death, defeated sin, defeated evil, even when our circumstances don't seem like it. So then in verse 13, Peter's going to say, therefore, based on this new life that you've been given, this inheritance, based on this resurrection and the power in it, it's time to get ready for action. Let's keep reading. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, right? Let's get your mind right. And we're going to talk about in the coming weeks, the rest of this series, some of the ways that he asks us to engage in culture. But we first want to get our minds right. That's what this morning is about. Let's get our mind right, our mindset right, so that when we start to put these things into action, we're already prepared. He says, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded. So this is serious-minded, being with it, thinking about this well. Set your hope fully on grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope on the fact that God is working to give you things that you don't even deserve, that this world doesn't even deserve. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He says here in these verses, okay, now that we have that foundation, you're a follower of the one true God, the God who has defeated death, the resurrected Lord Jesus. It is time for you to live radically different. Don't be conformed to your passions. Don't be conformed to whatever you wanted to do before. You get to now live differently. This is so powerfully. Get your mind right. We can live differently in this world. Don't just fall back into the same patterns. And then he quotes Leviticus, and something that Jesus told his followers is, be holy the way that your heavenly Father is holy. Live to a whole new standard in this world. He's calling for radical, revolutionary behavior in the face of an evil world. You're going to now live differently, the way that God has treated people differently. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Okay, this is absolutely amazing. I want you to really understand this in verse 17. He has just said, I want you to live differently. And then verse 17, he says, if you call on him as Father who judges. So if the one who has the power to judge the entire world is the one that you refer to as Father, if he's your dad, if you have that kind of relationship, you're his son, you're his daughter, then you're going to live differently. He judges impartially according to each one's deed. So you conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Ask yourself this, what are we supposed to fear? What are we supposed to fear? Conduct yourself with fear. He has just made the case that we don't need to fear our circumstances, even though they naturally make us scared because there's crazy things going on in the world. But he's just made the case that, remember, Jesus Christ is the resurrected Lord, that the power of the resurrection and the spilled blood of Jesus Christ is the salvation of this world. So you don't need to fear those things. You can have strength. You can have courage. You can have confidence. And then you think, maybe we're supposed to be afraid of God and afraid of judgment because he's talking about judgment. But if you read this in context, look, he says, knowing that you were ransomed, you've already been ransomed from your futile ways inherited from your forefathers. And then he says, with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. And so are you supposed to be scared that God's not going to accept you? Well, God has already ransomed you. He's already, through the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled on the cross, he has died for your sins. He has saved you. And so Peter's not here saying you need to be afraid of God and afraid that he might judge you. He's also saying that you shouldn't be afraid of your circumstances. So what are we supposed to be afraid of? He is telling them to fear living as if Christ had not been resurrected. Fear living your life in a way that shows that the blood of Jesus is not precious and powerful. Here's the only thing that you should be afraid of. Be afraid that you live in a way that betrays what you really believe. This is what you should fear. Fear living in your circumstances as if God has not already defeated death. That's a scary way to live. Fear living in this world, in a world that God has not forgiven you and spilled his blood for you so that you could be part of his family. That is scary. And so live fearing like you would live a life in which the blood of Jesus Christ is not powerful or precious. Could you imagine? I mean, Peter has just said, you've been given this great inheritance because of what Jesus has done for you. The power of that blood should be so precious to you, what Jesus has done for you, that you live differently and that you would be scared to live any other way, because that is your hope and that is your confidence. And it is crazy. And yet we fall into it all the time because of the things that are going on in our world. And sometimes we shrink back in fear, or we start to live the way that other people live because we just think there's no hope, or we withdraw, we stop going on mission. But Peter is saying, listen, you've been given this inheritance. Just picture this. Picture you got an inheritance of millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. You were just rich beyond your dreams. You had all this money in the bank, and then you went and you sat on the corner, and you were too afraid to spend it and to buy groceries, so you sat on the corner begging for money, wearing tattered clothes. Oh, I don't want to rely on that. People would say, you're crazy. Yeah, this inheritance, go use it. Go make sure that you're taken care of. You have more money than you could ever spend in your life. And that's what Peter is saying. You should be afraid of living in such a way that you're depending on things that are not what God has done for you. The confidence that Jesus has given you. The confidence that he has forgiven you. And he has brought you into his family. And that he is working to make all things right in history. That he will come again and change the world, recreate it, and set all things to rights. Our challenge, third point, is living a life that shows that the blood of Jesus is precious and powerful. That's our challenge. This is where we're going to start right now with the application of what we're talking about today, of this chapter. What's the application? This is the challenge, that we might live as if the blood of Jesus is precious and powerful, that we might all of a sudden just come right back to the fact that Jesus has died for us, and that blood is powerful, and that resurrection is powerful. You, through whom him are believers of God, who raised him from the dead, verse 21, and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. That's the challenge. You know, will we be overcome and overwhelmed by the evil of the world, or will we be able to shift and say, no, I believe something greater has already happened and will happen again, that Jesus Christ is resurrected, that Jesus Christ will set the world to rights. He's powerful enough to do it, and he showed that he will do it as he sacrificed himself. In verses 20 and 21, that's the reminder to the audience again. That was always the plan. Jesus, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you. Just remember when we speak of the last time, and when you hear Christians saying, oh, we're in the last times. Yes, we are. We have been for 2,000 years. The writers of the New Testament, over and over and over, and you can read Paul, and he always said this, he didn't expect that they would all die before Jesus came, that this is the end times, that Jesus can come back at any time, that we don't need to look at all the things that are happening in this world and say, ah, now that Jesus can come, but we have been in the last times. And Jesus was the answer, and through him and through his resurrection, he gave glory to the Father, and that's where our hope and our faith lies in God. And so verse 22, he says, what's our response? And he's going to encourage us to respond with love. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Where do you want to start? Love each other deeply. In this confidence that we have, we can live radically different. Verse 23, since you've been born again, remember, you've been given a new life, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. There's a lot of perishable things that are here and then they're gone. But that is not what we're all about. And then he concludes the section by saying, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the gospel that was preached to you. Confidence in the resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to tell you where this is going to go, and this is how we're going to break up this series and what it's going to look like. Peter's going to take this foundation that we have, our faith and hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that we can have confidence in that, not live in fear, but live in fear of not living in confidence of God. And then he is going to add to that as we go through the chapters. And I'll tell you, you know, sometimes we come up with all different ways of how we're supposed to live for God. Here's the big themes that Peter's going to tell us. He's going to say, engage culture respectfully. You know, that's almost crazy. Respectfully, in a place where you're being tortured and opposed and where Christian values are not being respected. He says, well, you can still respect your government. Excuse me. You can respect people who you disagree with. You can respect people who are even persecuting you. And then he's going to say, you're to live sacrificially. You're to be servants in this world. You're to come into this world and to make it a better place for people. You're going to be the people, not the people who are lifting themselves up, but the people who are going to help lift others up. Yeah, but those are our enemies, and that sounds a lot like what Jesus said. Go and love not just your neighbor, love your enemy. And then finally, he's going to close by saying, engage culture humbly. Not to think you're the one that's coming in with all the answers and everything right, and you've got the solution, and you should be in charge, and you should take over, and all that kind of stuff. He's going to say, walk humbly. Live humbly in your circumstances. This amazing countercultural way, because we often don't think that's the way. You know, we look at ISIS and we think, is that the way that ISIS is going to be toppled? By people loving and being respectful and sacrificial and humble? And yet for these people who are living in this intense persecution, that's exactly what Peter is saying. Yes, this is how the world is going to change. In the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Keep this in mind as we read through the book of 1 Peter. Peter followed Jesus around as one of his followers, disciples, apostles. He began the church, and one of the things that Jesus once said to him was this. He says, I tell you, he changes his name from Simon. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, which means rock. And on this rock, on this Peter, this Petros, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the book coming from Peter, who Jesus has said, upon you, Peter, upon the rock, I will build my church. And not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. Do you know what gates are for? Gates are for defense. Gates are to keep people out. When Jesus said that, he was saying, listen, the church, God's people, we're not going to be on defense in this world. We're not going to have to cower in fear. Hell is going to be on defense. Hell needs the gates, and those gates will not prevail against the gospel message. Those gates of evil will not prevail against the good news of Jesus Christ. He will conquer sin. He will conquer death. He has done it. And Peter went out, and he started the church, and he started it in places where they were under intense persecution, and that couldn't stop the rise of the church. And we stand on their shoulders 2,000 years later, and the church continues, and throughout the world under persecution and under governments that want to outlaw Christianity, have nothing to do with it, governments that don't support the values of the Christian life, the gates of hell will not prevail. The church will continue. Goodness will come to this world through God's people, and one day Jesus Christ will come back and set all things right. That is our hope. That is our confidence. That is the faith that we have. Praise God. We are not on defense. The church is on offense, and we do it radically different than the world will do it. We do it with love, with respect, by being servants in this world, by being confident in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What are we confident in? We're confident that Jesus has given us new life that is unfading. We're confident that Jesus has defeated all enemies, including death, our greatest enemy. We are confident that Jesus will set the world to rights in the end. And so listen, don't poison your outlook with pessimism. Don't poison your outlook and allow yourself to be overwhelmed with the bad news. There's a lot of bad news, and we need to engage with what's happening in the world. And the way that we need to do that is by following Jesus and being radically different. And the way that we need to start, what I want to tell you this morning, is we need to start by being confident in what Jesus has done and what he will do. I return to the example of ISIS in this world. ISIS is a group much like the Roman Empire was in the first century, much like they did or they are doing. There were public executions, crucifixion. Christians were persecuted. It was violent. It was volatile. And in the midst of all of that, here comes the early church. And on the teaching of Jesus, by his example, Peter teaches to love your enemy, to be humble, respectful, even submissive servants, to love our enemy. Jesus gives us the confidence to do it. Let me just really give you quickly three. You say, okay, well, what do I do? Practically, what do I do? When as a Christian, I look at ISIS and I'm struggling and I want to be part of a solution? What can I do? Here's number one, pray. And this is not specific to this issue, obviously. Pray for peace. Pray for heart transformation, not only for the people of ISIS, not only for radical extremists who are fighting in this world, but also for us. As Jesus says, here's your enemy. I want you to love your enemy. And we say, that doesn't make sense to us. And I don't know how that's going to make a difference because these are violent people. Pray for transformation for people who are in those areas, for Christians who are living in those areas, for those of us in North America, that we might be transformed to be confident what Jesus is doing and will do, for all of us as a Christian community to make a difference in this world. Pray. Pray for peace in war-torn countries. Pray for peace in the Middle East. Pray for peace, for shalom, for wholeness of people who are hurting in the world. Commit to that. Put it on your prayer list. Do it daily. Second, and this is important, if we're going to be a confident people, inundate yourself with the power of the resurrection. And this is why, for some of us, and if you look at the stats, it is unbelievable how many Christians rarely, in a cycle of a month, pick up their Bible and read it. And this is why it's so important, because we need to be reminded of the power of the resurrection to read things like this and to just inundate our minds with it, to read what Peter says about the resurrection and the power of it, to in the midst of a world that overwhelms us with bad news, to always be reminded of the good news and the power of the resurrection, and to read these words and to make sure that we meditate and think on them and impress them upon our hearts. That's where we're going to get that confidence, to never forget about it, to not let the news cycle take over our way of thinking and to bring in fear or destructive thoughts instead of the confident thoughts that Jesus wants for us. Inundate yourself with the power of the resurrection. Think about it. Pray about it. Read about it. Put it always before you. Be reminded that you serve a risen God. And then finally, when we're talking about this issue of a radical, extreme branch of the Muslim faith, of Islam, and remember, this is a splinter group that came off of Al-Qaeda because Al-Qaeda thought they were too extreme. And if Al-Qaeda thinks you're too extreme, you're pretty extreme. But as we think of this people group who has just been so extreme and causing so many problems, would you start here? You say, maybe I can't be over there. Maybe I can't, you know, be right on the mix of things. But what about the people that you rub shoulders with? Are there people of the Muslim faith that you could reach out to and start a dialogue with? And I don't mean a debate. I mean a dialogue. Not, I'm going to tell you what's right and you're wrong, but I want to learn from you. What do you think about ISIS? What do you think about what's going on in the world? And perhaps even come to a point where I would love to talk about some of these things with you. Maybe you get to a point where you'd invite them to church and say, hey, we are all for conversation, and we'd love for you to hear a little bit about Jesus and what he says in the world, because we don't want to be antagonistic. We want to show you a God that loves you. But would you enter into a dialogue? Maybe with someone who thinks very differently. Muslims, one example, but maybe somebody who thinks very differently from you in terms of faith, in terms of morality. And again, not to prove them wrong, not to say, hey, I'm right, I've got all the answers, but to learn from one another, to explore relationship, to live radically different in a world that thinks radically different. And finally, in all that we do, this is my encouragement to you, in the confidence of the resurrection, don't be overwhelmed by evil. Be overwhelmed by the power and the grace of God who has overcome the world. That's the message of this book that we're going to study. That's the good news that was preached to them and to us. And Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your power. We are in awe of the fact that this world has nothing that can conquer you, that there is no evil too great, that there is no injustice, that you are not greater than. And so, God, would you give us great confidence in you? And as we rely on you, God, would you continue to transform us in a world that so often is evil? God, would you help us to be lights that shine in darkness so that people might look at who we are and what we're doing and give glory to you as they see something different? God, we thank you that this is your character, that you are love. We love you too. Amen.